We find that based on creation, the Bible says that God worked or built or created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. The law of God, then, God gives us that instruction in Genesis chapter 2. That day, then, is special, separate. God has hallowed it, sanctioned it, made it special. Then in the law, God gives this instruction. Remember the Sabbath day to do what? What reason would we have to remember it? To keep it holy. So we've got to remember it in order for it to stay in our lives holy. Holy means separate from sin. It means clean, pure. So the Bible says, remember. How do you remember? You mark it. You do something that causes you to act on the fact that that is a special day. At our house, we have a calendar that hangs by the table. And my wife has that there specifically because on that calendar, she writes down the birthdays of people that we know and want to remember. So it's marked there. We mark it so that when that day comes, that marking tells us to do something, whether to call the person, send them a card, but that marking there reminds us to do something. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does that mean for us? Does it simply mean that on every week we circle Sunday and say, look, there it is? Or is there a day of the week that we say, hey, this is when I'm just going to lay down and do nothing? What is the purpose? How do we remember the Sabbath day? See, the Bible says in that law, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He says, 6 days shalt thou what? Work, labor, and do all thy work. God called the seventh day the Sabbath. Does anybody know what Sabbath means? Rest. It means rest or intermission. It means stop. It means you've been working 6 days, and it's kind of funny. God says it, and then he repeats it with the word he uses. It's a Sabbath of rest. It's a Sabbath. You've worked six. Now there is a break. There's a rest. There's an intermission. God says then, in it thou shalt not do any work. Have any of you ever wondered, what am I allowed to do? I mean, have you ever asked the question, what would be acceptable for me on the Sabbath day? You know, because you get a preacher to get going and he'll get excited and then he'll lamb-blast every activity you could possibly think of. And by the time he's done, you're going to assume that you couldn't even get out of bed. And so you say, well, I guess that Sabbath is laying in my bed. Is that what is intended by God? You know, but I think if we were to be honest, far too few people ask that question and go far enough to find an answer whereby they can honor God with that answer. And I think sometimes preachers don't want to deal with it because we don't want to become legalists. We don't want to follow the role of Pharisees. And we don't want to negate the law because God gave us a law that is what his intent is. So Numbers chapter 15, I want to give you just a taste of what the Old Testament says about this law. You may remember this incident, but it'll come into play in just a few moments in our study in Luke. The Bible says, verse 30, God is giving some instruction as to how to deal with people that sin and in different ways that people might sin. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, before we go any further, does anybody know what presumptuously means? Purposefully, arrogantly thumbing your nose up at the law. All right, if anybody, God has some instruction. If anybody is presumptuous, thinking they can just do what they want to and ignore God, there's a consequence. Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and the soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because, why? He hath despised the word of the Lord. God said, don't do something. He said, I don't care. I'm doing it my way. Why? Because I like my way. I want to do it my way. And hath broken the commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. So then the Bible gives an illustration of a man that did this. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering the sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, kind of put him in jail for a day or two, because it was not declared what should be done to him. They wanted to wait and see what would God say. Here's God's law, no work. And here's a man gathering sticks. So they bring him to Moses. They don't know what to do. And the Lord, verse 35, said unto Moses, the man shall surely put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. We probably ought not end with this passage this morning. But do you know, I'm just going to deal with this very briefly. We know what stoning is, correct? I don't want to ignore that. The fact is, they would take a man, and there he would stand, and people would take large rocks, and they would throw or hurl them at the person, and the rocks would hit into the person, and the person would eventually be buried by those stones as they threw them on him, and it was a way to kill somebody. Now, why do I actually tell you what that is? Because we were reading the book of Acts, and while we were going through the book of Acts, we got to a stoning of the apostle, and I asked my daughter if she knew what that meant, and she had no clue what that meant. She's six. She'd never heard of stoning before, and so it didn't mean anything to her. When we explained what that was, she said, that's not very nice. It's not. And it wasn't intended to be. God intended that this would stop the presumptuous nature of people to say, I don't have to heed what God says. So God gave a very severe consequence to this man. Now, this morning I want to ask the question, does it matter today? Does God care? Should we care? Because you know what? If you look around today, as opposed to maybe 50 years ago, the number of stores that are open today really doesn't look a whole lot different than any other day, except that the banks where you'd want your money to go shopping aren't going to be there, but they have a little machine that'll do it for you. And, you know, there are a few businesses that'll shut down, but most of them are open. And you know what? When you go into that store, you're going to find the same types of people you found every other day of the week. You'll find some lost people. You'll find some saved people. Every day is just about the same to everybody in our culture today. So this morning I want us to look in Luke chapter 6 at the Sabbath day squabble. Luke chapter number 6. I want you to consider with me today the Sabbath day squabble. And determine with me, if you would, as we look at this, maybe what it is that we should do, could do, or maybe what we should not do. Luke chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse number 1, where God describes for us what day of the week we're dealing with for the Jews. Luke chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now very simply, we have a very simple event. That is, the disciples are with Jesus. They are with him. Why are they with him? Because they're disciples. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So wherever Jesus went, they were to follow. And whatever Jesus did, they were to be there and do it with him. Why? He was teaching them all that they were going to need to know so that when he left, he could then say, go ye into all the world and teach the gospel. Preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So they spend all their time learning with Jesus, and on this day, it is a Sabbath day, they are walking. Why are they walking? That's how they traveled. That's how they got from place to place. When they went somewhere, they didn't have the luxury you and I do of turning a key, sitting down, letting the air conditioning or the heat just blow on us. When they went somewhere, they had a little exercise that had to be participated in. And then, so they were walking and they get hungry and they make a simple solution to their hunger problem. What do? They eat. They're walking and there's corn or grain. There's a grain growing. And so what do? They grab it. Have any of you ever taken heads off the wheat and just gone like that? And it'll just dust off. It's what you do when you winnow or thresh it. But you just do that in your hand and you'll have just the grains left there in the palm of your hand that you can eat. Well, that's what they did. They're getting hungry, so while they're walking, they grab what's there, they rub it in their hands, and now they have something that is edible because all the chaff would just fall out of their hand or would blow away. And now that they have that, they can eat and satisfy their stomach. Note, though, that they do not provide any luxury meal. They're not doing anything spectacular. But I also want you to know that Jesus doesn't provide anything beyond what God had already provided. Notice, Jesus, didn't he feed 5,000 people with a small amount of food? Didn't God in the Old Testament, this is Jesus, this is the God of the Old Testament, who's God in the flesh, didn't God, when Israel was in the wilderness and got hungry, didn't he bring quail, cover the ground up so high so that they could just eat when they needed food? God made manna to lie all over the ground so they could just pick it up and eat. They're hungry on what day of the week? The Sabbath day. There is a law about work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus does nothing to provide for them other than what God has already caused to grow in the field where they are. So let me just make a simple note before we study the Sabbath. When God makes provision for us to look for any other provision would be very foolish and would leave us possibly with nothing and very ungrateful. You see, there are times we're in a building. Could we become discontented and long for a bigger one? We could. And in so longing for a bigger one, could we become discontented with the one we have? And could we beg and plead, say, God, give us enough room for the people we have? And God says, I've already done that. Until you are pushing out the walls, you've got enough space. But there are times that, I talked with Brother Jones, that when we want to do things in the ministry, we want to step forward sometimes, and God says, well, just wait for me a minute. Don't go any farther than what I give you. Wait on me. You know, if they had said, well, we'll just wait for God to send something, they might have walked right past what God had provided and had nothing. I want you to keep your eyes open when we look for things that God is going to do for us. He may already be doing what he wants to do, and we may not be thanking him for what he's given. Now, verse number 2. The Bible says, and certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is, note these words, not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? There is a steady conflict that runs its way through the Gospels. And that steady conflict is the religious leaders want to find some way to discredit Jesus. And so they're constantly watching him to see if they might find some way that they could deny that he is a prophet. Deny that he is Messiah. And the way that they try to do that most, every time Jesus is doing something, they're just flying. And they're wondering, is Jesus, on this occasion, going to do something that goes against the law of God? Because they view Jesus as a man who is careless with this book. And so they're watching constantly to see, is Jesus going to do something that we could then criticize him for? And they're watching, and they see the disciples eat on the Sabbath, that which they have picked up with their own hands, rubbed together, and put in their mouth, and they immediately jump on it and say, why are they doing what is not lawful? Why do they think it's not lawful? Well, the religious leaders had a very strict code of conduct. They were a very careful group of people. They were strict enough that they took God's law, and after they read God's law, then they elaborated on that law to help everybody understand how to live. Now, yeah, here it is. This is the 39 categories of Sabbath work. This is taken from a book by Rabbi Kaplan. There are 39 categories here. The law in the Old Testament is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou do all thy labor, and all thy work. On the seventh is the Sabbath, and in it we're not supposed to do any work, all right? So that's what God said. God also gave a command in the Old Testament regarding manna. They weren't supposed to gather that on Sunday. He would give them more on the day before. He would give them more, and they could gather it. It wouldn't spoil. You remember that? Okay, so here they are. They were not allowed to, there were rules, specific rules given to them about carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing something, writing something, erasing something, cooking something, washing something, sewing something, carrying something, knotting something, untying something, shaking something, plowing something, planting something, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting something, sifting something, grinding something, kneading, combining, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking.
So they have a list, dyeing, not like you can't dye on the Sabbath, but coloring, some coloring fabric, you dye it, dye it, you don't eat. Oh, that sounds like the same word too.
All right, so they have a law, and then they begin to explain to the people what it is all of these things meant in their life. So that what they did was they broke down the law about working into 39 categories and made it very easy to judge a man by his activity without ever knowing anything about his heart. All right, so they made it very easy to judge activity without judging the heart. Now, how did Jesus summarize the law? Do you remember? The Pharisees came and asked him and said, which of the commandments is the greatest? Jesus said what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. All right? Here's the first and greatest commandment. Do you remember what the second one is? Love thy neighbor as thyself. So there are 10 laws that we know of, specific laws, 10 commandments we talk about. Jesus summarized them into love God and love man. And the religious leaders had a problem because they didn't love God and they didn't love man. What they loved was doing the law. They loved doing the law and ignored the God who gave the law. See, the law was supposed to do one of two things. Here's the law of God. It says to obey God. And the law should reveal either a heart that does not love God and ignores the law, or it would reveal a heart that did love God and sought to know what God wanted and follow the law. But the Pharisees did a really funny thing. They had a heart that hated or didn't care for God, but loved the law. And so then when they looked at people, they loved enforcing the law without knowing anything about the people. And so Jesus comes in, and then he walks, and his disciples, and they're having something to eat, and they have a conflict with Jesus. Now, in these 39 laws, we dealt with a couple of them as I read them, reaping and threshing. Now, reaping means they were not allowed to cut or pluck any growing thing. Threshing, they could not separate any food from the husk or the skin or the shell. So if you had nuts, you couldn't crack them on the Sabbath. If you had an apple, you couldn't peel it. If you had an orange, you can't separate out the food from the shell in which it came, because that would be called threshing. What are the disciples doing? They are reaping and threshing. They are grabbing food, they are putting it in their hands, and then they are eating it. Now, if you think about what we read in Numbers chapter 15, it would appear that perhaps the law is on the side of the Pharisees. Does that make sense? If you look back at the Old Testament, where God allows a man to be stoned for picking up sticks, it might appear that the law is on the side of the Pharisees. But why did that man in Numbers chapter 15 get stoned? What was God dealing with? He was dealing specifically in that text with presumptuous sins. That is, God was dealing with the heart of that man who desired to do against the law that God gave him. You see, the children of Israel were given something specific that they were told they could do. All right, Sabbath is coming. They have manna all over the ground. So God says this. Manna, in case we don't remember, manna would spoil if they kept it longer than one day. They got more than they needed for that day. So God said specifically, on the Sabbath day, I don't want you out gathering any of that. I want you to trust me. That was God's purpose. I want you to trust me to do something that you wouldn't imagine would happen. All right, I'm going to give you extra manna on the day before the Sabbath. You go out on the day before the Sabbath, gather enough for today and tomorrow. And some people's minds are going, wait a minute, it's going to spoil, it won't work. God said, do it, I will let it last. I will make sure it doesn't spoil. Then he told them this, if you're going to seed any of it or boil any of it or bake any of it, I want you to do that on the day before the Sabbath. Don't you worry, it won't spoil, it won't mold, it won't go bad. You take care of it. What was God saying? I want you to do something to prepare yourself for the Sabbath day so that that day is special from any other day. God gave them specific instruction as to how to do that. And the man in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 15, he just thumbed his nose at God, and there were many who tried, the Bible says. On the day, the first time that God didn't put any manna on the ground, that first Sabbath day, the Bible says people got up and went out to look, and guess what? They had a day without a meal, because there wasn't any manna on the ground. The Bible was dealing specifically with a presumptuous sin, a desire to push against what God said. You know, it would do us well, I believe, if we want to understand the Sabbath day, to take God's instruction and make some preparation. You know what that means, to make preparation for something? When I get ready to go on a trip, I don't just wake up that morning and jump in the car. The day before, I generally fill up the car with gas. The day before, I generally make sure the tires are aired. The day before, or several weeks before, I'll check the fluids that are going to be in the van to make sure everything's at a level it ought to be. I check the things I know how to check on the vehicle. And then we do, usually a day before, my wife begins packing with the children. And we lay out all the clothes and make sure all that we're going to need for that trip is there. And then when we get ready to put it into the van, I have my wife put everything out in the living room so that I can see how much there is that needs to go in the van. We make preparation. And if we're going to leave early in the morning, most of that is already in the van. And when I get up at 2 or 3 in the morning, all I have to do is shower, put my clothes on, and we get in the van and we just go. And it's all ready. Why? I have prepared myself for that. When I was in college, we had a requirement. That was, as a speech minor, there were things I had to do, and I had to speak in front of groups of people, and I had to memorize everything I was going to say. I wasn't allowed to take any papers with me. Well, you know what? You don't get 4 or 5 sheets of paper together with poems on it you've never heard before and say, well, the morning of, I'll just look at it and I'll be fine. You know what had to happen? Weeks. I spent reading and rereading and standing by myself in a small room that was called a practice room and saying over and over, trying to make sure I had it right. I was preparing. A bride does not show up on her wedding day, walk in and go, oh, what's everybody doing here? I didn't know everybody was coming. She already knows how many people are coming. Why? Because she prepared. She sent out invitations. She put RSVP at the bottom. The people who are doing the meal already know how many are planning to be there. They've got plates ready. They've got cups ready. They've got it all lined up. And very few people have ever come down the aisle in church, gotten to the end of the aisle, and stood there and said, hey, where's the preacher? You know why? Because they've already prepared. I wonder, what do we do to prepare for the Sabbath? What do we do to prepare for one day that we set aside to remember what God told us to remember? I want you to notice what happens here in verse number 3. Jesus does not condemn his disciples, and Jesus does not ask for their stoning. And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as that what David did, when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now Jesus speaks. He doesn't condemn the disciples, but he looks at the religious leaders and says, we've got a problem. He says, I want you to think for just a moment. Jesus is not trying to make any loopholes. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7, Jesus, the same parallel passage, he says to them, if you understood what I said, that I want mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He just calls his disciples who gathered the grain guiltless. That means Jesus said there is no law of God that stands in judgment of these men. Man was stoned. These men have just gathered grain and there's no law against them. Jesus instead begins to explain the scope of God's law to men who want to use it as a tool to judge. Again, what does the law address? The law of God addresses the heart of man. And the Pharisees were only addressing the activity. The disciples were hungry. They were doing what? They were doing the work of Jesus. Why does that make any difference? Look at verse number 5. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, he says, one greater than the temple is here. Jesus said, I'm the creator of the Sabbath. And so I'm the one who determines what is appropriate on the Sabbath and what is not. Not your priests who have made a list of 39 different things and told you exactly how it can be filled out. He said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, since I am Lord of the Sabbath, I determine what it is that can or cannot be done. Jesus will tell you. Jesus said, I will tell you, I will tell my disciples what can or cannot be done. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 15, 16, 17, somewhere in there, that all things are created by Him, by Jesus. He is Creator God. Now we're going to come back to this truth in just a minute. We're going to see one more illustration of a Sabbath in the next section of Luke chapter 6. The Bible says, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath. So we're dealing here with a specific issue, the Sabbath day, again, in this text. That he entered into the synagogue and taught, which is common that Jesus did. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now notice the religious leaders, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. These people have this constant eagerness. They sit there, they see him come in ready to read, and they just watch. They're just like, whoa, I wonder if he'll do something we can get him for. And I just marveled when I read that. Because they're waiting to see Jesus do something that only God's power could do so that they can criticize him for not being God. Anybody got any problem with this? All right, so here we have Jesus. They see the man come in, like, oh, we know he's going to try to heal this guy. Then we've got him. They would have stopped for just a moment and considered what they were thinking. But, of course, they were blinded, as sin does. The Bible says then, verse number 8, but he knew their thoughts. Now, if that doesn't humble all of us, it really ought to. We can make every judgment and decision about things we want to. God knows our hearts. Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows why we do what we do. He knows why we act the way we do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. And you know, sometimes after we've done something, we can make an excuse for it. We can try to make it look better than it is, but let me just tell you this, God always knows. And you can make an excuse to everybody else and make everybody else think you're okay. But before God, He always knows our thoughts. He always knows our motives. And we rise and fall not before each other. We rise and fall before Almighty God, the one who gave the law, the one who sustains us, the one who saved us. Now the Bible says then, verse 9, Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, verse 8, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Now these guys, these religious leaders, have got to just be about drooling. You know what Pavlov's dog, they had that bell? And as soon as they rang that bell, the dog just began to salivate because he'd been used to hearing the bell and then eating. Well, Jesus speaks to the guy that got the withered hand, says, get up and come forward. And as soon as he does, that's got a trigger in the mind of those religious leaders. We've got him! We'll get him this time! And verse number 9 says, then said Jesus unto them, that is the religious leaders and those that gathered there, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? What's the answer? On the Sabbath, it's lawful to do good. It's lawful to save life. Very simple. But I want you to know, there's nowhere in the Scripture where these people give any answer. Do you know why? There are many times in the Bible questions are asked and someone doesn't give an answer because they can't. The religious leaders often face that with Jesus. Jesus would ask them, they say, should we give this penny to God or to Caesar? And he said, well, let's look what's on it. And he would give them an answer. He said, if it's got Caesar's inscription, give it to Caesar. If it bears God's image, which is us, give it to God. And they, but when Jesus would ask the question, when he would ask, who is Christ? Whose son is he? Who was John the Baptist? Was he a prophet or was he a lunatic? If we say that John was from God, we're in trouble because we didn't follow him. If we say that John wasn't from God, we're in trouble because all these people think he was. And so they were caught between a rock and a hard place constantly when Jesus would ask them a question. And if they answered one, they were wrong. If they answered the other, they were wrong. So they said, we just want to answer. So Jesus said, is it right to do good on the Sabbath? If they said yes, they give
Jesus a blanket okay to heal this man. If they say it's all right to save life, they give Jesus an okay and they can no longer criticize him. But if they say it's not right to do good on the Sabbath day, they're also in trouble. So they can't do anything.
So Jesus asked them the question. They should be able to answer it, but they cannot. And so, looking round about upon them, verse 10, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. What did Jesus do? He healed it. And they, that is the religious leaders, were filled with excitement about the power of God. No, the Bible says, and they were filled with madness. I think it's interesting the word God chose there. These guys are mad. I mean, it's not just that they're angry, they're mad. There is a craziness that is filling these people because their love is for the law, not the God who gave the law. They have so wrapped themselves up in obedience to a commandment that they no longer see the God or the people that are supposed to be affected by obedience to that commandment. See, they didn't kill anybody, but they didn't love anybody either. And the law of God says, thou shalt not kill. It's not just a prohibition against murder. It's a prohibition against hatred and an instruction that guides us to love people. The Bible says, then Jesus did right. Now, why is this such a struggle? You're in Luke. Look at chapter 13, verse 15. Chapter 13 and verse 15. The rulers of the synagogue stuck on this Sabbath issue the whole time Christ was here. And on repeated occasions in this text, he responds to the foolishness of their judgment. Now, let's go to verse 14 because this shows their foolishness, and then Jesus responds with what they would have done. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. He was mad somebody got healed. And said unto the people, now Jesus just did a healing. The guy is mad and he looks at all the people and says, this guy's wrong and I'm going to tell you why. All right, here it is. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Look, if you want healing, you don't come here on the Sabbath day. You go some other place. All right? That's what they said. Now, Jesus said this, you're hypocrites. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Don't you allow your animals to eat? Don't you do the work of lifting up the latch on the gate or untethering the cord around the neck or something in order for that animal to eat? And ought not this woman, therefore, being a damsel of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Shouldn't she be made whole or free on the Sabbath day? The same thing is said in chapter 14, I believe. Let's see, chapter 14, verse 5. The Bible says, and he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Wouldn't you, if you had an animal that fell into a ditch, would you wait until the next day to get him out? And he says you wouldn't do it. Well, why would you treat animals so well and disregard man such that you won't help on the Sabbath day? Let's try to make the Sabbath day squabble a simple one, shall we? In Mark chapter 2, Jesus made this statement about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath for? Does anybody know? It is a rest, number one. And it is a remembrance, number two. We're resting. 6 days we work and one day we rest because God did. What are we remembering? Does anybody have any idea? God ending his work is number one. There's two things we remember. God ending his work, we remember it. And then number two, we remember our redemption. See, Israel was given the law of God to remember because that God had rescued them. And they were to remember what God did in restoring or taking them out of Egypt. God had done that. They were to remember their redemption. Now, their rest, And they're to remember. In the text, the disciples did what was necessary to sustain life. You know, you and I have a difficulty when we don't eat. Sometimes we pass out. If we don't get enough to drink, sometimes we get weak-kneed. The Bible here, they did what was necessary. The Savior in our text did that which was loving. Let me put it in a summary form without trying to make a law out of it, all right? Because you've got the law, you just need to have the Spirit of God guide it. It appears works of necessity, works of charity or compassion are anticipated by God on the Sabbath. I have to put on my pants one leg at a time, you know, my shirt one sleeve at a time. I have to do that work of necessity to be clothed, all right? I have to eat, which means I'm going to take my fork and I'm going to bring it to my mouth. I'm going to be doing some things on the Sabbath day. Specifically in the text, it appears works of necessity, those things that are needed, and those things that are charity or kindness or meeting, ministering the needs of others. Does it ever happen that somebody has a need on Sunday and you can't just say, hey, just wait till tomorrow. We'll deal with it tomorrow. Well, you know what? When you got a plumbing leak, waiting till tomorrow could mean I'm floating down the street because the water just keeps coming. It doesn't shut off all by itself. But note this, we'll try to tie this together. We should be careful then not to turn the liberty that Jesus gives us into a license to make Sabbath day like every other day. Do you understand? Here we have Jesus and his disciples eat and he heals. And so people say, well, the Pharisees were wrong, so then we can do whatever we want to. Well, no. See, God made the Sabbath to be a special day, separate day, to remember and to rest. So if something would keep us from doing that, then we wouldn't be honoring, and that day wouldn't still be holy. So we've got to be careful not to take it as a license to just do whatever we want to, but we also need to be careful that we don't make it a law whereby we judge everybody, such that now we're also not doing what God intended on the Sabbath. Instead of honoring Him, we're dishonoring those around us. See, there's many people that err on both sides. One side is people serve the day. That is, they make the day a ritual, and they forget God, but they get everything in line. And then there are others who ignore the authority of God and they don't rest at all. And both would be sin. You say, preacher, ha. So what do we do? I think God's instruction in the Old Testament is particularly plain and clear. And I would suggest for your consideration that you would follow. God said to Israel, make preparation. Make preparation. Now this is no law, but I want to tell you some things that we've decided to do to prepare for that. I'm a pastor. Okay, so on a Sunday, like any other day, I might be called to go to the hospital. One of the things I do before the weekend, Indianapolis, Cincinnati, and Louisville are all about an hour drive. I've got to go at least 50, 60 miles to get to the hospital in either one of those places if I needed to, which means I need to go another 60 to come back home, which means I need enough gas to get 120 miles without going to a gas station. Now, could I go? Sure, I could. And if I got halfway between here and there and needed gas, would I stop? Yes. But you know what I do? It's a Sabbath. It's my Sabbath. It's the day that I set aside different from the other days of my week. I go on Friday, Saturday, if there's need of gas in my car beyond that half mark, and I go fill up the gas. Why? I just want to honor the Lord. There's no law. There's no, if you don't do this, you're going to be judged. I want to honor God. We have in our house on Sunday, my wife, Saturday night, makes most of our Sunday meals in a crock pot now so that she can do this. She can make it all in the crock pot, stick in the refrigerator, and then Sunday morning she drops that thing turns it on low, and we walk out of the house, and she's got it prepared for her. Saturday night, you'll often find my wife with a pile of clothes. And she takes them out into the kitchen or into our bedroom, wherever the iron board is set up, and she irons those clothes the night before. The children get their, fingernails split the night before. But what are we doing? Couldn't we do that all Sunday morning? Couldn't we still get ready on time? Sure we could. But you know what we've decided? After studying the law of God, just meditating on it, God said, you know what? You could do some things, simple things that aren't a law to anybody else, but they're a guide to your own heart that you could say, God, I'm getting ready the day before. You could do that. Wouldn't that be a way that you could remember the Sabbath day? You mark it and say, look, God, to honor you, I'm going to make sure I went to Walmart on Friday or Saturday to get what I need. Does it ever happen you need something on a Sunday? Sure it will. But could we aim to make that day special and different? Could we plan our parties with family on a different day so that we could, well, can't you party with your family on sure you can. But could you make that day special? Could you? And that's what God wanted. God wanted people to trust him, to wait on him. And you know what? I believe God blesses it when you do. What's the law, preacher? I can't give you one. God's law is sufficient. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I just want to encourage you. Jesus was after the heart of man, so is God. Why don't you put your heart before God and say, God, what could I do to make your day a special day to honor it and to honor you like you intended when you gave the law to Israel? Let's pray.